In Luke chapter 15, we find the account, the parables of, well, two of them are parables for sure. One of them sounds more like a real historical happening. But they're all regarding things that are lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, we sometimes call the prodigal son. But we sometimes, you know, when we look at our hymns, we sometimes don't get the scriptural truth that we ought to get from them. Many times we do, and I'm thankful for so many good biblical hymns. But, you know, I think in particular of the hymn that I've sung many times and I love, and I'm not in favor of throwing the song out over this, but the 90 and 9 is the title of one hymn. I love the words to that hymn, but the title kind of gives you the wrong idea about what the story's about. The story's not about the 90 and 9. Furthermore, it says that safely lay in the shelter of the... And you're going to see in a minute, the Bible doesn't say anything about them being in the fold. It says they were in the wilderness. That's where the shepherd left them to go after the one lost sheep. But this is the point of the parable today. I said we want to look at the heart of the Lord Jesus. Parables communicate one central heavenly truth through an earthly story. And if you try to add meaning to every facet, every element of the story, you can sometimes come up with some bizarre teaching. For instance, in the parable that Jesus gave us in Luke 11, where a man needed bread because someone came to him in the middle of the night and as a guest. And so he went to his neighbor's house and he pounded on the door and the neighbor was in bed. And he said, "What do you want?" "I want some bread." "Well, go back home, come in the morning and I'll give you some bread." And the guy just kept knocking and kept knocking until finally the neighbor got up and gave him the bread that he wanted to feed his guests. And the point of that was that we need to keep praying and keep asking. Now, the point of that parable was not that God is like the stingy neighbor who wanted to stay in bed. You understand? So you don't try to imply meaning on every part of the parable, but you look for the heart, that central truth that's found in the parable. And when we look at the story that we often call the 90 and 9, I want you to know it isn't about the 90 and 9, and it isn't about the one lost sheep, but it's about the heart of the Lord Jesus for that one lost sheep. The heart that I want to have for that one lost sheep. And so, a lot of times when I preach a message, we're going to read verse 3 again here in a moment, but a lot of times when I preach a message, I do what we were taught in homiletics, which is the preparation and delivery of sermons in seminary. I was taught you need a proposition. In writing, we call it a thesis. It's a statement that kind of summarizes the whole of what you're saying. And today, every sermon I've ever written, I've had a proposition. And I just did away with the proposition today because today I wanted to write the word resolution. Because this is the resolve that I came to reading this passage and that I want you to come to reading this passage. I want a heart like Jesus for that one lost sheep. I want a heart like Jesus for that one lost sheep. But look at the scripture with me here, Luke chapter 15. I'll start at verse 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You know, they may have smelled some of them. "He receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." I want to talk to you this morning about that one lost sheep and Jesus' heart for that one lost sheep. Many of us have heard this story since we were in Sunday school. We've heard this parable of the Lord Jesus. Some of us can remember the flannel graph pictures. How many of you remember flannel graph? Okay. The flannel graph pictures that would be laid up on the easel as the teacher was telling us the story of the one lost sheep. And when we think about the one lost sheep, they always look like the one that's on the screen this morning. You know, their wool is white. I mean, it's like it's been bleached white. There's no stain of dirt upon them. If we could smell them, if this was smell-o-vision this morning and you could smell them, they wouldn't smell like the field. They would smell like a stuffed animal that you could just cuddle with, you know. And the ears would still be pink and the nose would be moist, but not, you know, grotesquely so. And it would just be a cute little animal that you could just almost kiss right on the mouth, you know. But that's not the way the one lost sheep is. In fact, I would suggest to you that the one lost sheep that the Lord Jesus sends us after often looks a little bit more like this. He might hobble on one leg. He's got some blemishes on him. He hasn't had a bath in his entire life. And his wool demonstrates everywhere he's been throughout his entire life because there are pieces of his story that are attached to his wool. He's not pleasant. He's got issues. And that's what I want you to think about this morning as we look through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus is lost sheep got issues. I know that's not grammatically correct, but it communicates, doesn't it? Lost sheep have issues. I wish that the lost sheep that the Lord has had me involved with in my ministry all look like the previous picture. I wish they all smelled good. I wish they all acted right. I wish they all came from good backgrounds. I wish they all didn't have bad habits that they needed to break. I wish they came to me basically already perfect. And then I don't know how I would convince them that they needed salvation. But if they could come to me, be perfect. You know, I've often thought I could be a wonderful pastor if it wasn't for the people the Lord give me. And you probably think we'd be a wonderful church if it wasn't for the pastor that the Lord's given us. And sometimes as a parent, you'd say, I could be a great parent if it wasn't for these kids. Our teacher says, I could be a great teacher if it wasn't for my students. Or if you're an employee, you'd say, I could have a wonderful business and be a great employer if it wasn't for my employees. But we all have sheep that look like this. But the Lord Jesus had a heart for that one lost sheep. And I want to demonstrate that to you through the life of the Lord Jesus this morning. And we'll look at several passages of Scripture together. Would you turn first with me to Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. I'm talking to you about the reality that lost sheep have major issues, but I need to have a heart for lost sheep that have major issues. And one of the issues we see here, it was oft repeated in the New Testament, is the Lord helped these people. He went after people that the rest of society would have nothing to do with. He received people that the rest of society would not have anything to do with. And in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, we read, and it came to pass when Jesus was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand, not to say, stay away. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So we have a lost sheep that Jesus had a heart for, and he was a leper, and we find many of them. And you know, sometimes the lost sheep that the Lord dealt with, they had medical issues. How many people did the Lord Jesus heal? The people that came to Jesus were the people who had needs. The people that came to Jesus were the people who had issues. Boy, right now in our church, we are suffering physically in a way that I have never witnessed as a pastor. And I've pastored for 19 years. I've never seen so many people sick and in the hospital all at one time. Now, if you're visiting with us, please don't leave. I don't think it's contagious. But a few weeks ago, there were 6 different people in the hospital all at one time. Well, I say all at one time, within a measure of about 3 days, 6 of our people in the hospital all at one time. And some of them are still under serious medical care and are not healed. Some are still in the hospital. But sometimes the lost sheep that the Lord Jesus wants us to go after, and I'm not calling these lost sheep, but the lost sheep the Lord wants us to go after, they've got issues. In Jesus' day, many had medical issues, but Jesus didn't just take those who were well physically. You know, when you read in the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament law, there were regulations that those who served in the office of the priest could not have a physical infirmity. They could not be crippled. They could not be lame. that there were reasons for that that God established in the law. But when the Lord Jesus came, he demonstrated that God still had a heart for those who had physical issues, those who had medical issues. And the Lord went after lost sheep just like that. But then if you'll turn and look with me in back in chapter 15, and we'll look at the last of the lost stories that we find here. But we find beginning at verse 11, the story of the prodigal son or the lost son. And one way that he is described in verse 13 is that when the prodigal son took his inheritance and left, the Bible says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted, the word prodigal means waste. He wasted his substance on riotous living. Now, I want to tell you that there have been times in my life as a pastor, I'm not perfect with finances, and I'm not Mr. Moneybags up here, but there have been times that I've had people that I have had the privilege of ministering to who have ended up in woeful circumstances. Can I just say it this way once, and I don't want to be unkind, but because of their own stupidity and the way they handle money or don't handle money. They're wasteful in the way they deal with things. And I'm not taking glee in that or laughing at that, but I've been tempted many times to say, well, you got what you deserved. The prodigal son was someone who got what he deserved. But I'm thankful to tell you, too, that he found what only grace can provide. Because the scripture tells us here in Luke 15 that when he came to himself, sitting among the swine, desiring to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, because all of his profligate living came to that. And he had absolutely nothing. He came to be in want, and he remembered his father, and he said, maybe I can go back and be a servant of my father. And when he came to himself and he realized his situation because of the grace of his father, he went back to his father, and his father was watching for him and saw him when he was afar off and came running toward him and fell on his neck and kissed him and said, he put a ring on his finger and go get a robe and put it on his feet and kill the fatted, a robe and put it on his back and shoes and put them on his feet and go get the fatted calf and kill the fatted calf and let's rejoice for my son that was lost is found and he was dead. But now he's alive. All because of grace, he found that. And in that story of God's grace, I see the heart of the Lord Jesus for a lost sheep that looked a little bit like this one. He was beat up. He made some dumb choices. He had taken some wrong directions. And he had, if I can say it this way, we're looking, thinking about the issues of lost sheep this morning. He didn't have medical issues so much as he had money issues. He had money issues. And sometimes, even in a local church, we can find our patients wearing thin with people who don't know how to manage their money, who are always needing help. Now, I believe there's a place for God's people to help people who are struggling financially. I believe there's a place for that. The Bible talks about such things when it talks about alms. I also believe that it's possible for a local church, if they're not careful, to become an enabler of wrong choices, and we would not want to do that. There have been many times that we've had people come to our church here in the middle of the day asking for handouts because they had need. And sometimes I could smell the alcohol on their breath. Almost always I could smell the cigarettes on their clothing. And I was aware by that alone that they were not careful with the resources that they had. But there's one thing that I've always been willing to do, and that's put food in a hungry man's belly. You say, yeah, but he's an alcoholic and he keeps drinking. He should have spent that money on food. Yes, I know that's the case, but Jesus says that even a cup of cold water that's given in his name will not go unrewarded. And even an alcoholic needs to eat. So I don't dole out $20. I don't dole out $50 and tell him to go to the steak restaurant. In fact, we more often than not end up at Burger King just up the street here. And you can get a lot with $5 or $6 and put a meal in somebody's belly. Okay? It would be easy for us to say, well, I'm just not going to deal with people like that. They'll never change. They made those mistakes. They got themselves in that trouble. They'll have to get themselves out of that trouble. But that is not the heart that the Lord Jesus had for those kinds of people. He cared about people like that. And I want the heart of the Lord Jesus for lost sheep, don't you? These lost sheep, they've got issues. They've got medical issues. They've got money issues. And I'll tell you, they've got mental issues. Now, you don't have. You can turn to the passage if you want to, and I'm just going to mention one verse, but Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20 gives us the story of what we commonly call the Gadarene demoniac. I feel that when we get to heaven and we meet this man, he's going to be upset with all of us for continuing to call him a Gadarene demoniac. Because Jesus changed that completely. And he lived out the rest of his life having known that he was a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ. And I don't think he wanted to be known as the Gadarene demoniac, but he was the man who had been possessed of in Gadara of a demon. And the scripture describes him as being one who had real mental issues. He dwelled among the tombs. Now, I grew up on a street called Toadvine Cemetery Road. Now, I know that's a strange place to grow up, but I did. I grew up at 329 Toadvine Cemetery Road. I would joke sometimes and tell them 329 is our lot number. Because we did live in a trailer, so it seemed, you know, right to say that was our lot number. But 329 Toadvine Cemetery Road. And there were days when I would go down and walk through the cemetery. A cemetery sometimes can be a very peaceful place. I mean, after all, there's nobody there that can do anything to you, right? We think. So anyway, no, of course. And so I would go down to the cemetery. I remember one time it was Mother's Day, and I was probably 11 or 12 years old, and I really wanted to do something special for my mother, but I was broke. I was poor as Job's turkey. Do we have any 11, 12, 13-year-olds in here know what I'm talking about right now? I was poor. I couldn't do anything for Mother for Mother's Day. But I knew there were a bunch of flowers down the street. And so I just went to the cemetery and I picked out the ones that I liked. They were not off the graves. It was a dumping area in the back of the cemetery where they would dump flowers that had been spent. And I brought these fabric flowers home and I washed them in the sink and I blowed them with the blow dryer. And then I got Mother's perfume and I squirted them on the flowers. And there was a little coffee mug, as I recall, that had been part of one of the decorations. And I arranged everything in that and I presented it to her and she was so pleased and she said, "Well, where did you get these?" And I said, "Down the street." And she said, "Where down the street?" I said, "In the cemetery." And she said, "You didn't." And I said, "Yes, I did." And I let her think that for a long time before I told her what I'd actually done and where I'd found them. But generally speaking, I didn't mind being in the cemetery in the daytime. But if I was going to take a stroll at night, I did not walk down the street. I walked up the street away from the cemetery. I just think if you enjoy being in a cemetery at nighttime, there's something wrong in your belfry. You know what I'm saying? There's something wrong upstairs if you like being in the cemetery in the dark. But here this man, he lived among the tombs and he cried in the night. Now, when it says he cried, it does not mean that with tears in his eyes, he wept. It means he let out with a loud voice in the middle of the night. Now, how are you feeling about being this guy's neighbor, living down the street from him? I mean, would you make a wide path around the cemetery? I think you probably would. This man's living among the tombs. He cries out in the night. He cuts himself. You know, I didn't know this until probably 6 or 7 years ago when I first got involved in RU. But cutting oneself is actually an addictive behavior that many people today are engaged in. And here we find it mentioned in Scripture. You say, why in the world would someone want to cut themselves? Because people find a release. They find a release from other things that are bothering them by cutting themselves. It's like a diversion. And it's wrong. It's abuse of a body that for a Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it is something that many people are addicted with. And I will tell you in Alabama and here that I have had the privilege of ministering to at least 3 individuals who were dealing with that very problem. This man was cutting himself. And he was possessed by many devils. We know that because when Jesus spoke to them, they identified themselves as legion because they were many. He possessed chain-breaking power. But get this. But he couldn't break the chains of his own bondage. Physically, people would bind him, perhaps to try to help him, and he would break the chains. But he could not break free from the chains of his mental issues and his demonic possession. But Jesus cast out his tormentors and restored his mind. And when citizens of the city heard what had happened, they came to Jesus. And if you look in verse 15, you'll see that they found him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Wow. Why? Because Jesus has a heart for people that nobody else has a heart for. Jesus has a heart for lost sheep, and I want his heart. Lost sheep have issues. They have medical issues. They have money issues. They have mental issues. And they have mortality issues. Not morality, but mortality issues. In Mark chapter 5, verses 22 through 43, we read about a man named Jairus. We often call him Jairus because we don't read the word careful, but it's Jairus. And Jairus' daughter, Jairus was a leader in the synagogue, and he came to Jesus for his daughter, who was 12 years old, was sick. And he wanted Jesus to make a house call on her. But as Jesus began to accompany the ruler to his house, they passed through a throng of people, for many came around Jesus because of all the miracles he had done. They were seeking Jesus. And suddenly Jesus felt virtue. The Bible says the idea of power, power go out of him. Not that he was dimmed, but he just felt a release of power. And he turned and he said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "Are you kidding? Look around you. There are lots of people here. And you're saying, who touched you?" And he said, "No, someone touched me." He knew there was a purposeful, faith-filled touch. Someone had touched him. And a woman came trembling before him and confessed that she had touched him, for she had had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, she had a medical issue too, but she had an issue of blood for 12 years, and the moment she touched the hem of his garment, that issue of blood was dried up. And Jesus told her it was because of her faith that she had been made whole. And then he and Jairus and his disciples continued to the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. And that was an issue that, right as they continued, Jairus had a servant. Remember this? And the servant came running and said, "Master, she's gone. She's no longer sick. She's gone." Maybe he started doing this thing. "She's healed now. She's gone on to heaven." We say that it's true for a Christian. He's trying to comfort. "Master, she's gone." And Jesus persisted in going home. By the way, when he said that, when it was announced that the daughter was dead, that was an issue too big for anyone else to handle. We can't do what Jesus did there. We can have the heart of Jesus for people who deal with mortality issues, for people who die, or the family members of those that die. We can have a heart for people like that, but we can't do what Jesus did. This issue was not too big for him, but he shows us his heart. The scripture says in Mark 5, verses 40 and 41, that he taketh the father and the mother and the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, her body. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And that's exactly what she did. You say, she's a child. Yes. And Jesus had a heart for her. Jairus is a leader in the synagogue. He may have been opposing some of the things Jesus was teaching, but Jesus had a heart for Jairus and for Jairus' family. And so even when we see that there are mortality issues, Jesus has a heart. Lazarus, of course, is one of the best known resurrections that Jesus performed outside of his own. And we read in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he," Lazarus, "had lain in the grave 4 days already." That's too big an issue for all of us to deal with, but it wasn't for Jesus. Jesus had a heart for Lazarus. He had a heart for Martha. He had a heart for Mary. But by the way, Martha and Mary questioned whether Jesus had a heart for him. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus in verse 21, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Skipping to verse 31, the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Can you hear her saying, "Lord, don't you have a heart for me? Didn't you care about us? Why didn't you come?" And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he have a heart for his friends?" Jesus, therefore, again, running himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh forth. He's been in the grave, or been, he hath been dead for 4 days. She said, this problem is, it's too late to care now. It's too late to do something. But we know how it was that Jesus saith unto her, say not that I unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And when the dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Martha didn't think Jesus had much of a heart for them at the time. Mary didn't think it. The other Jews that were in the city of Bethany didn't think that Jesus had demonstrated much of a heart for Lazarus. But Jesus still had a heart for Lazarus and still had a heart for his sisters. Jesus has a heart for those even who have mortality issues. Then we have the story of the widow's son at Nain, one of my favorites. Really, there's not much told to us about it. We find it in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. Jesus is passing in an area called Nain, and there's a funeral procession going on, and the mourners are there, and the bier, the Bible calls it, which is a casket, is being carried through the streets, and Jesus just reached out, seeing the sorrow of the mom, reached out and touched the casket, and the son sat up and started talking. He shut down that funeral with a resurrection. Why? Because Jesus has a heart for people who are past helping. He has a heart for those who have even mortality issues. But there's another account, and I'd like for you to look at this one with me. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4, and we'll begin looking at verse 3 in just a moment. Now, I hope that as I talk about some of these, that you will think about issues that people have that God wants us to have a heart for and he wants us to reach. Because there are people that God will bring under our influence who don't know how to manage their money. They have money issues. There are people who have medical issues and their sickness is draining upon them and even those who would seek to love them. There are people, frankly, who have mental issues. They don't think right or they have disabilities in that area. There are people that have mortality issues. That is, that they face, at least according to the doctors, the death sentence, or they're grieving. There are people also that have marital issues. And I want you to see a marital issue. John chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says that he, Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, that seems like a statement of geographic reality, because if you are in Judea and you're wanting to get to Galilee, then when you're on the west side of the Jordan River, if you look in the map in the back of your Bible, if you're going to stay west of the Jordan River and you're going to go from Judea into Galilee, you have to cross through Samaria. What was the significance of Samaria? Well, Samaria was a place where Jews who, during the time when the Assyrians had come into the northern kingdom of Israel, they had intermarried with certain of the Jews. And so if I may say it this way, not meaning to be disrespectful, many in that day looked at the Samaritans as being half-breeds, and they were avoided. Some of their culture, the Assyrian culture, also had seeped into that area, and they would avoid them. And we're told that many who were traveling from Judea through Samaria, Judea to Galilee, instead of going through Samaria, they would literally cross the Jordan River and go up on the east side of the Jordan River and then cross back over the Jordan River into Galilee, because Samaria was so, and the Samaritans were so disdained. When Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, he wasn't talking about a geographical reality. He was talking about a purpose that he had, because he had a heart to go seeking lost sheep. And there was a woman who was going to be waiting for him at Jacob's well, whose life was messed up majorly. But Jesus cared about her. We keep reading in verse 5, it says, then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. In verse 16 we read, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, there's much of the story that we're skipping. Jesus offered her living water. He asked her for physical water, but he offered her living water so that she would never thirst again. He offered her a relationship through faith with himself and with the Father. But at the end of this story, Jesus said, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Well, that was rather evasive. Jesus saith unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. In that saidst thou truly." You understand, Jesus did not go after people whose lives were all together. Jesus went after people whose lives were a mess. And this woman had marital problems. She had been married to five men, and we see God's disapproval here for shacking up. He said here in this passage that the one she now had was not her own. And if you read the verses that follow, we'll not take time to do this now, you can see that this was a shameful thing to her. She had issues, but Jesus loved her and had a heart for her. Don't we also need the Lord's heart for people who have marital issues? Not a judgmental attitude. Now listen, when I say have a heart for people, I'm not saying, well, let's just build this church where we welcome everybody and no matter what they do, we just make everybody feel at home and we just affirm everybody and we never tell them that their living is wrong and we never try to help them make progress. Let's just make them comfortable, include them, and just love them. And No. If you love people, you speak truth to people. But I got to tell you, people can tell, lost sheep can tell when the truth is being spoken in love and when the truth is being spoken out of pride and arrogance and a judgmental attitude. That's why we need the heart of the Lord Jesus for lost sheep. Some of these lost sheep had medical issues, some had money issues, some had mortality issues, some had mental issues, some had marital issues, and I want to end with this morning, some have moral issues. Now, I want to caution you about something that I have been guilty of kind of thinking and not even realizing that I was. You ever think things before and if you ever stopped and really kind of drilled down on that and thought about what was underneath your presuppositions, you'd question them, but you don't. And so you just carry on with them. I remember when I first went to my church in Alabama and there were 16 people there in that church who voted to call me as pastor. If we had 30 on Sunday morning counting the van ministry, which could bring in as many as 10, then we had a huge crowd. And I remember praying for a long time, "Lord, would you just send me a dozen solid, grounded church families to help me build a church for God?" I was asking God to do all the work. I mean, you know, some perfect people, Lord, that would be nice. Some people that don't have issues. Why do I always attract people who have issues, I would say. Lord, can I have some people who don't have issues? But Lord wants to build his church out of people who've got issues. And the Lord wants those of us who have maybe grown in some areas and developed some Christian maturity but have issues in other areas to be willing to help people who have issues that are different than ours. And if we're going to be what the Lord wants us to be, we're going to be welcoming people who've got moral issues. We're going to be welcoming people that have never considered that the Bible forbids drinking alcohol. And I'm not talking about welcoming into the membership of the church immediately, but I'm talking about welcoming to worship with us, to build relationships, to disciple, and so on. Welcoming people who might not know that you shouldn't step out on the steps, on the front steps of the church and smoke a cigarette. Now, I'm not suggesting you stand there and let them smoke it, but don't have a judgmental attitude toward them. I brought somebody to church with me a couple of weeks ago, and he disappeared between Sunday school and church, and I told him I was surprised to see you back. I thought you left on me. And he said, "Well, no, I had to go down the street because of my habit. I had to take care of my..." He had sense enough to know that it wouldn't look nice to stand on the church grounds and smoke a cigarette. But hey, there may be some people that don't know that. Love them anyway. Don't preach a sermon to them. Love them. Have a heart for them like the Lord Jesus would. It is very common in this day in which we live... that people who want to have a relationship with the Lord, who will even be willing to come to a church, haven't figured out yet that God is against a man and a woman living together like they're married when they're not married. Don't jump on them about it. There are people, I'm going to be careful how I say this because I think even our assumptions about this very well could be wrong. But there are people who don't know how to dress when they come to church if how you dress is what you think it is. I'm not suggesting that our ideas about how we're supposed to dress when we come to church came down from Mount Sinai on the tablets, okay? But if you have an idea about how you think, and I do, but if you have an idea about how people think, how people should come to church dressed, then we're going to have people come to church who aren't dressed that way. If you have an opinion about tattoos, hello, we're going to have some people who show up in church and have tattoos. You say, preacher, you think it's okay to have a tattoo? I never advise anybody to have a tattoo, but I pray to God that God will let us reach people who've got tattoos. Are people who just don't look like we think respectable Christian people should look. And I want to tell you, God is far more displeased with the dishonor and the disobedience and the hidden sin that lives in the heart of the average Christian than he is with the stuff that's on the outside that we get so upset about. And the moral issues that we really ought to get upset about is the pride that's hidden in our own hearts. Because we don't have the heart of the Lord Jesus for the lost sheep. There are those who have moral issues. In John chapter 8, we read about a woman who was cast at the feet of Jesus by literally Pharisees, who claimed that they had taken her in the very act of adultery, which raises all kinds of questions in mine and your mind, right? Took her in the very act of adultery. One of those questions is, where is the man? But they cast her at his feet, and Jesus got down and began to write in the dirt, and volumes of books could be written on the imaginations about what Jesus was writing in the dirt. Maybe the sins of the guys that were standing and condemning her. Maybe he was just writing out the Ten Commandments. Maybe he was writing down the name of a place where one of those men had been last night and he thought he got away with it. I don't know what he was writing in the dirt, but he's writing in the dirt. Maybe he's just scribbling like he's not paying attention, because essentially he wasn't paying attention to the accusations of these people. And Jesus said, "The one of you that has not sinned, let him cast the first stone." They were going to stone her. And the scripture says that from the youngest to the oldest, they all walked away until no one was left but the judge of all the universe and a lady, lost sheep, who had real moral issues. She never said, "I didn't do it." And he never said, "I don't believe you did it." He said, "Where are those thine accusers?" And she said, "They're gone." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus had a heart for people who had moral issues. Now, I realize this morning that I am preaching perhaps entirely to those who've trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And my message to you would be, isn't this the kind of church you want? Isn't this the kind of heart you want? A heart for lost sheep? Not for perfect sheep that look like a stuffed animal with a pink bow wrapped around its neck, but for battered sheep, sheep that's got issues. Those are the ones the Lord Jesus went after, and that's who we ought to be going after. But let me say this to you, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, no matter what's in your life, no matter what your issues are, there's a God in heaven who has a heart for you. And if he were walking this earth in physical form right now, he'd hunt you down and he'd find you because he cares about you. But he's in heaven, the Bible tells us now. But when he was here on earth, he loved you so much that he shed his own blood and died in a torturous manner for you on the cross of Calvary, because you, as a lost sheep, you're one he cares about. And today, if you'd trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, if you would say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve your favor. I don't deserve to be a part of your family. But I'm willing to trust what Jesus did for me for salvation." Today, you can be that one lost sheep that the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, throws on his shoulders and comes home with, rejoicing because of a sinner's repented and turned to him. Christian, maybe that boy in your Sunday school class that won't sit still. No matter how you bribe him, and we all bribe, don't we, when we're working with children? That's what candy was invented for. You try to bribe. But it may be that one kid that just will not sit still. that's your lost sheep. It may be your neighbor, you know, the one that caused you to consider putting in a 15-foot high privacy fence. Or talking to a realtor and trying to move. It may be your neighbor that is that one lost sheep. Teachers, it may be that student that struggles academically and you think, if I could be a good teacher if I just had a class of gifted children. That would be nice. Just one year if I didn't have one student who had academic issues. Wouldn't it be nice? Yeah, but the Lord has called us to those who've got issues. Just like He had a heart for those who have an issue, have issues, we have issues. Look, there are churches in our country that you can go to that would be comfortable. They would offer your family a lot. They would have a huge youth group and a huge budget for the youth group. You'd never had to pay for youth activities. And their music was done by professionals. They didn't have amateurs doing it. And they never had need for volunteers in churches to do various things because they just had so much they could offer you. There are churches like that in our country today, all right? But there's something missing. And it's the heart of the Lord Jesus for lost sheep. I say this morning, and I hope that it will be your resolve to. You ask me, what do you want Newark Baptist Temple to be? I want it to be a hospital for broken down people. I don't want it to be a showroom floor where we display the latest model. I want it to be the service shop around back where the wreckers bring people in. I really don't care if we're able to offer all of the services, all of the benefits that some would be able to offer. But I want Newark Baptist Temple to have the heart of the Lord Jesus for that lost sheep. And the only way it happens is if the members of Newark Baptist Temple say, Lord, would you give me that heart? I hope this morning as I've preached that you've thought about somebody. Teachers, it might be that somebody who's in your school classroom. It might be, for Sunday school teachers, it might be that squirmy little boy that's hard to control. It might be your neighbor. It might be that person in your family, and everybody has one. I hope the Lord's brought to your mind a lost sheep. And it would be easy to write that person off and say, well, I want to minister to somebody who's a little easier to minister to. Why don't you this morning recognize that the problem, the greatest problem, is not the problem of the lost sheep, but the problem's in our heart. And this morning, why don't you just say, Lord, would you break my heart for the lost sheep? Give me your heart for the lost sheep. And help me never to neglect one that you would go after.